Mrs. Pinnica was blind from birth, and although she had this handicap, she never grew up resentful or feeling sorry for herself because she was surrounded by a supporting and loving family. She married at the age of 47 to her husband, who she met in a Braille class. They had been married for 25 years. The first 15 years of their married life, he acted as the eyes for both of them until he lost his vision to retinitis pigmentosa. And so both of them were absolutely blind. And she had been blind since birth. She had never seen light. She had never seen colors. Certainly never the faces of her loved ones. Then in October 1981, Dr. Thomas Pettit of the Jules Stein Eye Institute of the University of California at Los Angeles performed a relatively minor surgery in removing her rare congenital cataracts from her left eye, the lens of her left eye. And for the first time ever, Mrs. Pinnica saw. In 62 years. Now, the article doesn't tell us what her first response was, but it does say this, in quoting her, she said, "Everything was so much bigger and brighter than I ever imagined." And then she says that she immediately recognized her husband and those that were close to her, but she said those that weren't so close, that some were taller and some were shorter and some were fatter and some were skinnier and some were older and some were younger than she expected. And she says that she can hardly wait for the alarm to go off each morning so she can get out of bed, splash her eyes with water, put on her glasses, and watch the changing colors of the morning light. Her vision is so good, she has 20/30 vision, that she can have a driver's license. And Dr. Pettit, commenting on this, said he was not aware of any cases like this anywhere. It was rare indeed. And I thought about this. I thought, how wonderful it must have been for that woman when she saw the faces of her loved ones that she had only felt. Or when she saw the kaleidoscope of a Pacific sunset. Or a tree waving its arms in the wind, or a bird in flight. What must it have been like for her? And the gift of physical sight is a wonderful thing. And the experience of receiving your sight can hardly be described. I really don't know what adequate words would be. I don't know if she would have adequate words for such an experience. How wonderful it is. And yet with all of this, if we keep this in mind, there is a scene which is even more wonderful, and that is spiritual seeing. Now we may wonder at this, but the vision of God has always been held to be the highest attainment for man by the great saints over the centuries. Their logic is impeccable. They said, since God is the highest of all, that there is nothing above God, then the greatest, most joyous experience that you could have would be to see God. And when we pass from this world in that split second as believers, when we see the face of Jesus, I believe that logic and Scripture would say at that split second, within that split second, we will know more joy than all the accumulated joys of all of life. In that moment. Well, our text this morning is about seeing, spiritual vision. It tells us how to have 20/20 spiritual vision. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is the text preeminently for seeing God. If you want to see God this morning, if you want to have your vision improved, then this is the text to dwell on and to listen to thoroughly. And as we go through it this morning, the outline is as simple as the text is. First of all, there is the beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, and then there is the benefit, for they shall see God. So first we have the beatitude, and then we have the benefit. Now, what does it mean? What does the phrase mean? Blessed are the pure in heart. And specifically, what does pure mean? That's the key to the whole thing. Well, the basic idea of purity is cleanness in the sense of not being mixed with anything else. And we need to underline that. Not having any other mixture involved. It was used in the language of the New Testament to describe water that didn't have any other impurities. Nothing else was mixed in it. It was used to describe a metal without any alloys. It was used to describe grain that had been winnowed. All the chaff was gone, and so there was just pure grain, nothing else mixed in. And it was also used to describe mixed thoughts or unmixed thoughts. And so what the word means here in our text this morning, and this is foundational to all that we're going to say, is that it means free from every taint or mixture or outside element. That's what it means. Now, I think we need to keep this in mind because I think that when most people read, blessed are the pure in heart, they automatically think of sexuality and sensuality. I think that's the normal interpretation of this. But that is not what the word means. The word means, blessed are those who are single-minded, whose eyes are focused alone upon God. It means to have a heart that is focused and single and completely focused on God. In fact, the majority of those who have commented on this verse over the centuries say the idea is singleness of heart. Undivided heart. James refers to this when he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, he says, get rid of the mixture that's in your hearts, everything else is in your hearts, and focus only on one thing. Purify your hearts. And I think we can probably get the idea if we imagine some meetings we've had with people over the years. All of us have had these kind of meetings. That is, you meet someone, they shake your hand, and they're smiling and they're talking, but as they're doing this, they're looking behind you and around the other way and so on, and you get the feeling that you're just sort of a means, that they're really not interested in you. You see, they have mixed motivations and a mixed focus. And so positively stated, what he's saying is this. You are to be, if you are pure in heart, focused completely on God. Or absorbed with God completely. Or concentrating upon God. Or, as is often translated, sincere in your relationship with God. That's the idea of pure in heart. And it is a searching statement because that is our problem, isn't it? I know it's my problem that oftentimes when I am thinking about God or when I am focusing on Him, all kinds of distractions. And I want to think about Him, but I also want to think about some other things. That's very, very typical of us. And so it is a searching thing when He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And the depth of what he says, realizing what that word means about singleness, is when he adds those words in heart. Because in heart, in the biblical sense, doesn't mean just in mind. It means the mind and the motions and the will. That is the totality of what we think, how we feel, and how we decide. The totality of all of our personality is to be focused on God. Blessed are those who are pure not only on the surface, but in the center of their being at the source of every activity. And God says, Jesus says here, blessed These are the people that I approve. I don't approve of anything less than purity and singleness of heart. And when you think about that, that is a staggering requirement. It is for me. That is a searching beatitude. I don't know about how you measure up, but I have a little trouble with that. And especially when I realize that my heart is sinful. As Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And so the heart that is so to be so pure and devoted to God is deceitful. Jesus underlines all of this when he says, there is nothing outside man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts. And quite personally, I don't need to read any more scriptures to have that verified. All I have to do is look into my heart of darkness and see my mixed motivations, my difficulty of focus and concentration, and I know it's true. And so in the light of that, the question that we would ask then is, how is anybody going to make it? I mean, how am I going to make it? Because this beatitude, this beautiful attitude, is beyond my reach. And quite frankly, what the Lord Jesus here is speaking of is perfection. And that is the thrust of the Beatitudes, is perfection. If you look at the very last verse of chapter 5, it says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is what all of this is leading up to. And when you hold the Beatitudes up, we realize that none perfectly is pure, is poor perfectly in spirit. No one. No one perfectly mourns their own sins. No one is perfectly humble. If you are, I'd like to ask you to stand up. No one perfectly hungers and thirsts. No one is perfectly merciful, if you understand this. And no one is perfectly pure in heart. Now, what Jesus was doing when he gave the Beatitudes is he was doing some surgery on the Pharisees. He was saying, you think that you obey the Mosaic law with all your ceremonial qualifications. Well, you don't even measure up to that. And listen to this. No one measures up to this. And so the call is to perfection. And the Beatitudes are meant to be a call for not only striving after perfection in this life, but a call to throw ourselves in the grace of God. That is the only thing that we can possibly do, is throw ourselves on Jesus and ask for his radical work. Ask for him to implant within us the character of the kingdom in our lives, the quality of the Beatitudes, because we can't do it ourselves. Now, a word of qualification that has to be given again, and that is that no one perfectly models this, but if you are a believer, the qualities will be present in your life if it's just implanted and incipient and growing, and moreover, it will be the desire of your heart. And so this morning, if you can look at your heart and you do not see any of this quality of singleness, of devotion to God in your heart, then take a good look at your souls by all means. If you do not desire it, then you're lost. Because this is the character of the kingdom, the character of those that know Jesus. Searching questions for our lives. God demands of us the humanly impossible and then gives it by the Holy Spirit and then sets it up as a goal in life. To be single and pure and devoted to him. And when we do that, he also gives us the impossible vision. Now, notice the impossible, the benefit. For they shall see God. Here in the Beatitudes, in this Beatitude, just as the Beatitudes before, they is emphatic. It means they alone shall see God. The pure in heart, and the pure in heart alone will see God. No others. Not only that, the future of this does not confine itself to eternity because it is in reference to the seeing of God. The purity of heart. When you are pure, then you see God. And not only that, it is a continuous seeing of God. And so what it means is that it is possible to see God in this life now. That is wonderful. Me? See God? You see God in this life? The account is recorded that Helen Keller, blind and deaf, was one time bluntly questioned by someone who said, "Isn't it terrible to be blind and deaf?" And this was communicated to Helen Keller, and she responded, and I quote, "Better to be blind and to see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." And she was speaking of spiritual seeing. And perhaps if she had read of Mrs. Pinnock's story, she would have said, she would have rejoiced naturally with it, but perhaps she would have asked this question. She would say, "That is wonderful, but there is a better seeing. Have you seen with the better seeing, the spiritual eyesight?" And so the fact is believers see God now. How so? They see Him in His Word. Before I was a Christian, I actually won a Bible reading contest. I read the 17th chapter of Matthew on the Transfiguration, and I won at my church, and I was taken to the denominational conference and competed. I won a Bible reading contest. But I didn't know Jesus, and the words did not mean a thing to me. At all. And then just a short time later, I came to Christ and the Word of God flamed alive. Now, everybody ought to be able to relate to this because I was only 12 and a half years old. At 12 and a half years old, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I read at night with my flashlight God's Word. It was alive to me. And I saw God in the Scriptures. And so a believer sees God in His Word. He also sees Him in creation. One of the most, enjoyable psalms, really, is Psalm 29, where evidently David has been out and watched a thunderstorm move across the land. And in that thunderstorm, David says he sees God. In the thunder, he says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic." He saw God in the thunder. Not only that, he saw Him in the lightning. He says, "The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire." And for a believer, this scene is a special possession. It's not like a pantheist who sees God in nature. What you do is, as a believer, enlightened by the doctrine of Scripture, you see the footprint and the hand of God in nature. And so you see that. And then not only do you see it in the Word, not only do you see it in nature, but you see it in life, even the difficult circumstances of life. So that Job, on that roller coaster of emotion and experience at the end of his life, said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee." And so that is how it works. And so practically speaking, when we take the Beatitude and apply it to our life, we realize that the more pure our heart comes, the more it is focused upon God, the more it concentrates upon God, the more single, the more sincere our heart is, the more we see God. The pure in heart see mysteries of grace and mysteries of love and holiness, which are hidden from the eyes of the unclean. The pure our hearts, This is for everyone here this morning. The purer they are, the more attention they pay on God, the more we get out of God's Word, the more we get out of nature, and the more we get out of the events of life. Two people standing next to each other, seeing the same thing, reading the same thing, can have almost opposite experiences because of the level of purity of their heart and their focus upon God. It is a call from Jesus, from the lips of Jesus as he gives the manifesto of the kingdom, to focus long and hard upon him. And there's even more than this, because it also means that ultimately we see him face to face. As I said, in a split second, in that divided second in eternity, we will experience more joy than all the joys of a long and reverent life. In one split second, we'll be face to face with the blazing glory of God that has dazzled and fascinated angels for eternity. Now, this is one of the most remarkable things that I could possibly say. That we are going to see God. Now, I've been thinking about this. Reason and Scripture compels me to say it, but I don't understand it. I can't imagine it. But the greatest event of all of our existence and all of eternity will be the vision of God and seeing Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He said, blessed. And that's us. And we need to believe it. We need to believe the words of the Apostle Paul. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. What does that mean? The word is upon knowledge, super knowledge. I'm going to know like he knew me. We need to have the faith of Job. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is flayed, yet without my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. And then he says, my heart faints in me. I faint at the thought of seeing God. Job 19, 25 and 27. And so now think of the beatitude. Blessed, that is approved of God, are the pure in heart, those with simple, unmixed heart for God, for they shall see God continuously in life and in eternity. This beatitude is a searching beatitude about the authenticity of our faith. Do we have a purity of heart? Now, I would say this morning, when I say this, not are you perfect? Not is your heart always pure? But do you have a singleness that you experience in your devotion to God? And moreover, do you long for that? Because if you don't, then you may not be a believer. Be assured of this, that the answer exists. Now the irony, this is so beautiful, the irony of Mrs. Pinnica's receiving physical sight according to her physician was this, and I quote, the surgical techniques available as far back as the 1940s could have corrected her problem. Which means she could have been seen for 40 years. But she didn't avail herself of the answer. She was needlessly blind. And the technique for curing spiritual blindness has existed for millenniums. And you need to hear this and hear it well. The procedure is radical. No one can do this on their own. It's radical, but it's simple because God does it, and it's simple for God. You need to be radically born anew. To be pure in heart, you need a new heart. When Nicodemus confronted Jesus and Jesus told him he needed to be born again, Nicodemus responded, how can this be? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It was as if Jesus said, look, Nicodemus, that which is animal is animal, that which is vegetable, that which is spirit, you need a radical change. And if you don't understand how it comes, understand this, you never will exactly, but you will see its effect. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is a miracle of the Spirit. Purity of heart is a miracle of the Spirit. And you have to throw yourself upon the grace of God. It is all of God. It is free. He takes your heart of darkness and gives you a heart of light. He takes out your blind eyes and he puts in new seeing eyes. It is all of Jesus. Everything. And the question is, do you believe? Now, if you don't believe, just remember this. It is trusting. The radical change comes in trusting Jesus alone for your salvation. His death, his atonement on the cross for you. Do you believe? I hope that some grace is going on in some lives. I hope that there are some that are comprehending and resting in him this morning. And then there is the fact of believers, it is a good check of our lives. And if we want to grow in purity of heart, what do? And I'd like to suggest four things as we close. One is this. Be absolutely honest with God. That's so elementary. But honesty is so difficult. Answer the question, do I have a single heart for God? Yourself. Or is it distracted, whirling about with mixed motives and insincere? And then be honest in giving the answer. What's the answer to that? And then realize, secondly, that only God can make it pure. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be passive. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you. That we are to work in our Christianity. We are to be active in our Christianity. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, get to work on it. But the biblical balance is, I must do everything I can possibly do, and then I must realize that it is not enough. Ultimately, God does it. It is all of God. Acknowledge only God can make you pure. And then thirdly, fill yourself with God's word. Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. That was his disciples. He says, interact with the word of God. We need to really be in the Word. You know, in my own life, I study 25 hours a week. But that for me is not immersing myself in the Word. It's the other time when I read the Word, not for what I can get out of it to give to someone else, but for what I can get out of it for myself that brings spiritual health and purity. And without that, then my motives and my walk with God become mixed, God's word. And then fourthly, think about what it's going to be like and what you are going to be like in eternity. Now, John the Apostle gives specific advice about this. This is 1 John 3, 2 and 3. He says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. But We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him, because we will see him just as he is. He says, think about that. We're going to be like him because we're going to see him just like he is. Like Jesus? Like Jesus? Glorify Jesus is what he says. And then he says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see it? You think about that. You and I are going to be transformed at the vision of God to a likeness with Christ. I think the question is, dare we believe it? Do we really dare to believe that? Because if we believe it, that will be transforming to our lives. There will follow a purity and a singleness of heart. Think on these words. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you see God now? Or are you blind? Or is your vision blurred? Unbeliever this morning, if you don't see God, then during the time of the singing of the hymn, spend your time in prayer and ask God by his grace to give you vision. Rest and believe in Jesus. Be born again. Radical life. Radical new sight. The vision of God. There's nothing like it. Let us pray. Our Father, the mirror of your word shows us exactly what we are. We've been holding the mirror of your word up to us this morning. May we not be like the man in James who saw what he was in the light of your word and then he went away. May we deal with ourselves, God. Pierce our consciences. Help us to be honest. Clarify our vision of ourselves and then of you. And God, give us single hearts of devotion. In Jesus' name, amen.